Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good morning, everybody over here. Give me a wave. Everybody in the middle. Good morning. Everybody over here? Yeah, everybody's here. Well, I want to congratulate you guys for being here. It's a Sunday morning. There's many other places you could be. The very mere fact that you're sitting right here is testament to your relationship with God and your journey in Him. So God bless you. You know, the last series that we've just had, who enjoyed that? Yeah? It's incredible. And we're going to have a great series coming up, and it's a privilege for me to come and share a word with you that is kind of slotted right in between two series. You know, it's both a joy, but also a challenge, because Pastor Richard said to me, hey, you know, feel free to just talk about what's on your heart, but then these are great things to talk about. So he gave me some options, and in praying about it, you know, like the Lord, like, operates for me in seasons. You know, there's seasons of my life that God highlights certain topics and certain themes. I don't know about you, but I go through these things. Even when I'm reading the Bible, right throughout the Bible, different parts of the Bible, there's certain themes that God seems to pull out and kind of like shines a torch on it. So I'm really excited to bring this word to you this morning. And as we, before we get into it, I obviously would like to commit this time to the Lord. So can we all pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so much, Lord, for just the privilege of having the Word of God with us. Jesus, we thank you that when you left to heaven, not only did you send us the Counselor, the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us and to lead us, but you also prepared the Word of God, the Bible, that you allowed humans to be inspired by God Himself to write this beautiful book that's a compilation of 66 different books. Lord, to be the guide to us as to how to live, to be a guide to us as to how to interact with each other, as a guide to us as to what we can do while we are temporary residents of this earth, because our permanent residency or our citizenship is in heaven. So, Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We ask that you will lead and guide me as I deliver this word. And may we all take something from this word this morning and that we can apply it to our lives this very week. In Jesus' mighty name, we all say, amen. Amen. Who loves holidays? It's distant memory now, isn't it? Well, I don't mean to rub it in, but my family and I just had a four-day holiday from Monday to Thursday. You know, we went away at this time of the year because, well, two reasons. One, it's school holidays, second week of the school holidays. And the second reason is that a very busy season is coming up for myself. So I really wanted to spend some time with my family, my kids, you know, so that my kids won't look at me in a few weeks' time and going, who's that man that lives in our house? You know, so it's family, you know, families, it's always good to plan your life and to make sure that if busy seasons are coming up, that we make the effort to increase our time with our family, you know, because life gets like that, isn't it? It goes in seasons. Now, so we went away to the Coromandel Coast. Who's been to Coromandel? Beautiful part of the country. And so we drove across to a place called Flaxmill Bay, just around from Cook's Beach, which I took a couple of our campus leaders for a retreat recently this year. And We went to explore this new beach that Rita's great. My wife Rita is really good at doing research on the internet. She found this beach that, like, people from all around the world have written about this beach, like how incredible it is, how beautiful it is, and I'd never heard of it. It's called New Chums Beach, and it's about an hour's drive from where we were staying. So we made our way out there, and when I looked at it, I thought, it's a beach, you know, like, we have many beaches. But then we saw this stream that was leading out from the land out to the sea. And in looking at the instructions, it was clear that we had to cross the stream, walk over some rocks to get to the other side, and there lies paradise. right? So we thought, okay, well, let's scout this stream and see how deep it is and how difficult, you know, as the man of the house, I want it to be very responsible, you know, and I'm the conservative one here in this family. Rita's the risk taker. So here I am scouting out the stream. I'm just kind of like going and like dipping my toes in and just kind of like measuring. And then my son, Elias, I've got two sons. And if for those of you parents here, if you have more than one child, you would realize that your children would have very different personalities. Amen? And so one of our children, Levi, he's like, he'll just hang off a branch and just jump off a cliff and, you know, he's a daredevil. Whereas Elias is a little bit more like me. He's a little bit more cautious. So he looked at the stream. He's like, no way I'm going to go across there. So I'm like, son, we've driven an hour. Like we haven't even seen anything yet. So please, would you? And as I was trying to convince him, I turned around. And then next minute, I see him on Rita's back. Like, you know, doing a piggyback, right? So, and Rita was up to here in the water. And I was like, you know, and as the man of the house, I was thinking, maybe I should suggest that he goes on me and I'll bring him across. But as I was about to speak, everything started moving in slow motion. And I saw my wife with my eldest son on her back go like this. And it happened for some reason. I felt frozen. Like I should have dived into the water to catch them, you know, but I just went splash, right? And so I went in to help. Are you okay? And Rita had a great attitude. She goes, oh, we're going to get wet anyway. Don't worry, you know, it's fine. And Elias was quite upset because, you know, he's quite a tidy boy. And then as Rita came out of the stream, my other son, the daredevil, like he would have just run across the stream, but it was dry. He said to Rita, he said, Mom, your phone's in your back pocket. And she's like, oh. So here I am, shaking the phone, drying it up and all that. And then it starts heating up. I'm telling you, it's like as hot as an iron. So I quickly opened it up, chucked away the cover, and took out the battery, and it starts smoking, right? And so here I am trying to wipe it down and use the towel and all that, and I put the battery back in, try to turn it on, and it's dead. Oh. You know, and for the next maybe hour and a half, we decided to put that behind us and walked across the stream, walked across some rocks, got to the other side, and lo and behold, it was paradise. It was beautiful. One of the best beaches we've ever been to. Now, as we got back to our accommodation, I had this brilliant idea. I was like, hey, never mind. You see, we have something called insurance. Who loves insurance? Nobody. You know, I used to work for an insurance company. But I pay insurance every year. I try to pay it once a year. I mean, you can pay it monthly as well. But I always, for some reason, although I know how it works, I always resent having to pay my insurance premiums. You know, because it seems like money just keeps going, but I never get any payback. And here I am sitting there going, yes, here's my time to get some payback. You know, so I said to Rita, don't you worry, you know, if that phone's dead, it's okay. We're going to go claim and get a brand new phone. And so we did. So yesterday we went shopping and, you know, we paid our excess $300 and then we got a nice new phone. So it was a blessing in disguise. But, you know, there's a principle in the Bible, like found throughout the Bible from the very, very first book in Genesis right throughout the Old Testament, right into the New Testament, right across the New Testament, that I'm going to talk to you about today. And this principle is very much like insurance. You see, this very principle, as I'm going to show you through about five different scriptures and different parts of the Bible, is applicable to so many areas of our life. And as I begin, I'd like to take us to Genesis chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. And I'm going to just tell you a summary of this story. There was a man in the Bible called, by the name of Abram. He was later renamed Abraham. Now, Abram and his wife, Sarah, they couldn't have children. They tried, as you could imagine, and they probably prayed. They probably asked for advice and tried all kinds of medication and everything they could possibly think of. And they couldn't, they were barren, as the Bible tells us. And one day, when Abraham was 100 years old, I mean, how many 100-year-old people in this house? I don't know what it feels like to be 100 years old. Maybe one day I will. But that's a lot of days that this man has lived without a child. And God speaks to Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to rename you Abraham, which means father of many nations. And here he is, like, father of many nations, Brennan? I don't even have a child. What are you talking? I'm 100 years old, right? And he's like, what do you mean you're going to give me a child? My wife's 90 years old. So here's a 100-year-old guy and his wife who's 90 being told by God that they're going to have a child, and they waited all their lives to have a child. Lo and behold, a year later, they had Isaac. Genesis chapter 17. Remember that, Abram. Now we turn to the book of John in the New Testament. And this is a story of what happened when, after Jesus had died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose again. And try to imagine this, that you, if you lived back in those days, no one has ever rose from the dead and stay risen. But Jesus has told people that in 3 days I would rise again. And if you were his followers, people that believed in him, you'd be kind of like, oh man, I hope this guy's for real. Because if he didn't rise from the dead as in 3 days, as he said, then we've been following a fraud, right? And so the disciples or the followers of Jesus were having a little gathering at someone's house. They were having a little potluck. And then suddenly Jesus appeared, like it's like he walked through the wall. And he appears to them, and he's like, hey, guys, sorry I'm late to the party. And so everyone was just absolutely like, can you imagine the emotion of absolute shock, horror, joy? But there was one dude that missed the party. His name was Thomas. The Bible says that Thomas wasn't there for whatever reason. Maybe he was, you know, feeling sad for himself. Maybe he didn't believe that Jesus would actually rise again. Maybe he was packing his bags, ready to leave because Jesus is dead, right? But he didn't wait for 3 days. And it says that a week later, when they were gathering again, this time Thomas was there, and Jesus shows up. You know, and he was just telling his mates, he goes, you know, unless I see Jesus and I see the nail-scarred hands, the holes in his hand, and if I put my finger through that hole, until that happens, I will not believe that Jesus has rose again. Can you imagine? Like, what a sick thing to do or even think. He goes, I'm going to put my finger through the hole in his side. And then Jesus shows up. And this is what Jesus says to Thomas. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed now because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and do believe. Blessed are those who've yet not seen but believe. I mean, if you were Thomas, you would have been like, can I press the rewind button and do that again? It's like Jesus was trying to illustrate a principle that, hey, you know, my word should be good enough. My word should be good enough for you. In fact, your friends were gathered together waiting for me. Where were you? They were gathering, and when I showed up, they saw me, but yet they believed before they saw me. But here you are. You know, if Jesus said that to us, what would our response be? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I'll put the first slide up right there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 to 40. Now, this book of Hebrews and chapter 11 is like one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. I was reading through it last night, just the entire book, chapter 11, and I'm telling you, it gave me goosebumps. You know, it goes through all the different great characters in the Bible, and it talks about how they had faith. Abraham shows up in chapter 11 three or four times. You know, it talks about how Abraham, God told him, pack up your entire, he was a very rich man, he had like donkeys, camels, tents, servants. God told him to pack up everything and go, but God didn't tell him where to go. But by faith, Abraham, he left. He packed up because he took God's word as being true. That he believed that God's character was that when he took that first step, that God will go ahead of him and God will begin to lead him. Talks about the prostitute Rahab, that she had a different attitude. She had faith that that was the very reason why she was spared. Her entire town was destroyed. Talked about all these great men and women of God, of faith, and it comes to the very last couple of verses in chapter 11, and this is what it says. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Meaning that these great people of God, they died without seeing what was promised. You see, God's promise is that one day all of us, including those great men and women of faith, will gather together. That is God's plan, that we would all gather together when Christ returns again, that we will all ascend with him into heaven. So this is how chapter 11 finishes, and then we come to chapter 12. Therefore, and all pastors love to say this, therefore is there for a reason. Because of chapter 11, after going through all the accounts of all these men and women of faith and saying that all these people had faith till the very end, to death, even though they didn't see what had been promised to them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, all these people, men and women of faith, that we're surrounded by them. Therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we've got men and women that have gone before us. They suffered and they died without even seeing the promise. I mean, I don't know if I would be able to do that. If someone said, bro, I promise you, you're going to get this. So then I'll go, sweet, I'll do that, right? That's how life works today, right? Like, we've been given a promise, and then we work towards that, expecting to get it. It's like paying your insurance premium, like every month, every year, but you never get the payback. Like, nobody likes that. But these men and women of faith, in fact, Jesus himself, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What is this joy that is spoken about? What was Jesus looking to? What was he looking forward to? You see, Jesus, he lived for over 30 years. He was 30 years old when his ministry began. You know, simple math tells you that that's over 12,000 days that Jesus lived on this earth, knowing that his very reason for existence is actually he's going to die a very crucial death, a very, very, very painful death. Can you imagine if someone told you, Weong, in 2 weeks, you're going to suffer some really bad pain, like real bad pain, all right? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go, like, have a little pity party. And start worrying and start trying to do everything I can possibly do to try to avoid that pain, right? But Jesus, for over 12,000 days, knowing, but for him, he considers all of that the joy set before him. What is that joy? You, each and every one of you, and I, was that joy set before him. That the joy that Jesus had set before him was the fact that he knew that all of God's creation, all of the humanity, could not be reconciled with his Father in heaven until Jesus gets on that cross. He had this vision that he knew that after his suffering, after the pain that he bore on the cross, after he physically dies and rises again, that that would change the course of history. That is the joy set before him. You know, last verse or passage that I'd like to highlight this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This was Jesus speaking to his disciples. All of you and I are disciples today of Christ. You know, a disciple is just someone who follows Jesus. So essentially, Jesus is talking to you and I. All right? Listen up. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it. You see, this principle that you see from Abraham to when Jesus was talking to Thomas, to Jesus himself, and then Jesus telling all of his disciples, including us, this very principle, I'd like to call this principle, pay now, play later. Pay now, play later. You pay your insurance premiums now, and you get a new phone when you need one. Amen? Pay now, play later. Now, a lot of us probably already do this in your lives, you know, and I applaud that. But as we look back through those passages of the Bible, it makes me think, what would compel these people really to pay now and play later? To actually live, suffer, not even seeing the promises that were promised to them. What would compel people to do that? You see, some of you, as mums, Mother's Day coming up, how many mums in the house? Give me a wave. You know, I won't know, but because I'm not a mum, you know that took 9 months, thereabouts, for you to go through some pain, some terrible mornings, some of you terrible days and weeks and months, to have a little person inside you before you actually meet your little person. That's a long time, especially if you're not well. You pay now, and then you play later. Some of you thinking like, I'm paying now, and it's like been 6 years. Haven't played yet. Parents in the house. How many parents in the house? Give me a wave. You will understand. Rita and I, at one stage, had 2 kids under the age of 1.5. Hello. I'm telling you, that was like Groundhog Day. You wake up, there's poop, there's snot, there's bibs, there's like things like, you know, when you hold them, and it gets like stuff, like food on your jacket. You go to work, and then people are like, hey, you know, all kinds of crazy things. I remember a season where Rita and I, we felt like God, why are you punishing us? You know, there was a 3-month period where we actually, 4 of us in our house, took turns to get sick. Like, one would get sick, another one would get sick, one would get better, the third one would get sick. 3 months. Like, I got chicken pox as an adult. Like, I was ready to go to heaven. Seriously, I was like, take me now. And then I thought, well, you know, it would be a bit hard for Rita, so I fought the good fight. And I made it, obviously. Students, some of you are like, man, the struggle is real. 3 years is a long time, you know? Some of you are like, 6 months is a long time. You pay now and you play later. When you get a great job or get promotions, I'm telling you, there's no such thing as instant finance to get a degree. I'm telling you, you gotta pay now and play later. Immigrants, how many immigrants in the house? Give me a yell. You know, I was an immigrant. I came here 24 years ago. But I had it easy. My parents did the hard work. Now, for those of you that are immigrants right now, why would you put yourself through uncertainty? Why would you put yourself through just a change of job and going from a very, very prestigious role back in your home country to a foreign land where you are a nobody? What? Are you nuts? Why would you do that? Because you pay now? And you? For those of you, like, you haven't spoken about me, okay? Everyone else, if you ever had a friend in this world, okay, so if you don't have friends, I'm sorry, I haven't covered you this morning. If you've ever had a friend in this world, you would understand that if you build a relationship with a fellow human being, it's like a bank account. You need to put some deposits before you make withdrawals, because the overdraft system in human relationships isn't as graceful or gracious as the bank. Because if you keep drawing and drawing and drawing from someone, sooner or later, you're going to see seen, no reply. Voicemail. You pay now, and then you play later. You invest into your relationships. You know, when I was when I first moved out of home, I was about 22 years old. I begged my mom for about two months, you know, like, Mom, please, I need to, please, man, I mean, let me go, you know. I was the youngest of two, so, you know, empty nest. So one day, my dad took me out looking for a flat, like, don't tell Mom, okay? Like, so we went and out, you know, and we found a flat, and then we signed the deal, and then we informed Mom. Obviously, there were tears, and he's like, how could you do that to me, son, you know? And I remember when I moved out, I was so happy. I was like, man, this is my chance to have some freedom. Yes, you know? And then the first night, I was like, sweet, where's dinner? I was like, my flatmate, are you cooking tonight? He goes, no. Are you cooking? I'm like, no. Let's eat, let's go to the takeaways. You know, for 2 years, we couldn't afford a washing machine. And guess what we did on Saturday mornings? We sat out the back of our two-bedroom unit. We had two buckets. I had a blue bucket, and he had a yellow bucket. We turned up the music, and we were just like... We didn't have a river out in Ellerslie, so otherwise we'd be out down by the river. Why? What possessed me to do that? I wanted to save up a deposit for a house. I don't know what got into me at 22, but maybe it was some of my mentors, maybe it was something that I read, maybe I was inspired somehow, but it was crazy. I'm telling you, Mee Goreng and Sea Lord Tuna goes really well together. And on a good day, you fry yourself an egg. Mate, I tell you, Heinz Wadi sauce goes well too. But when I was working in my first job, I had a really good job, and I had my suit and tie, my only suit and tie. So if you get some sauce on it, that's it. So I was very careful. So my friends, you know, like, it was a professional firm, accounting firm. So they would go at lunchtime to the food court and buy the Indian takeaway and all that kind of stuff. And they would, like, it's probably about back, this was about 19 years ago. And I'd say $15, you know, drink, rice and naan. And here I am, I'll be like, they're like, come, let's hang out, man. I'm like, just give up. I've got stuff on, sorry. And I'll go to the park around the back of the building, and I'll bring up my ham and cheese sandwich. I'm telling you, ham and cheese gets old real quick. But for 2 years, that was what I had, ham and cheese sandwich. You go through all the different types of ham. You go through, like, Countdown, Pack and Save, New World, just for a little bit of variety. Woo! You pay now, and you might be thinking, I got this on lock. I know how to pay now, pay later. So time for those of you to twin out, put on your music. You can tune out now. But for the rest of you, you're like, but Wee Yong, how do I pay now and play later? I'm glad you asked. There are three things. Everybody say three. The very first thing for you, in order for you to pay now and play later, you got to know why. What's the purpose of you setting up a business? What's the purpose of you getting a degree? You know, if you're doing these things because you think that's what society expects of you, if you're doing things because you think your parents expect that of you, if you think doing things merely because you think that I got nothing else to do, I might as well go to uni. Oh, conviction. I'm telling you, you are not going to last. You need to find your why. Not your wife. Oh, you can find your wife while you find your why. You see, is your why, like why are you doing this? Why are you in existence? What's your purpose of your life? If your why is based on self, selfish things, like I want to make myself famous, myself rich, I want to get myself the brand new S9, you know, I'm telling you, that's not going to last. Is it based on self or is it based on others? Is it based on God? If your why is a short-term goal versus a long-term goal, I'm not saying that having short-term goals is bad, but if you don't have a long-term goal, you're going to run out of why shortly. One day you're going to wake up and say, what's the point? Is your why based on temporal things, things of this earth, or is it based on the eternal things? You see, these men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they held on to a promise that Jesus said that I will return again, that there will be a place, a better place that is not here on earth. They held on to those promises because they knew that if they lived every single day the best way they knew how and held on, even if they did not see Jesus, even though they did not see the promise for them, then they knew that when they die, that's what we as Christians have peace. That's why Christians have peace that knows that if I die today, I have no fear of death because I know that I will be safe. You know that song, Safe? Who liked that? I would be safe in my Savior's arms. If your why is focused on making God famous through your giftings, through your resources, through your time, then you will never run out. Doesn't matter whether you're a musician or an artist, or a parent, or a business person, or a chef, or a student. Find your why. Now, the second thing, how do you pay now and play later? Once you've discovered why you're paying now, then you gotta discover your how. Like, maybe my why is I wanna change the world. So how do I do that? You need to get to know the why giver. When Jesus left and he went to heaven, he sent us another counselor, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ever with you. The God's Spirit lives in you. And if you don't know how to communicate to the Holy Spirit, you don't know how to hear him, you better get to know him. Because he is here equally for every single one of you. And if you can't hear him, ask someone, ask your connect group leader, how do I get to know this Holy Spirit, the why giver? Because when the Holy Spirit gives you your why, he will tell you how. I don't think you heard me. If the Holy Spirit gives you your why, he will tell you how. Yes. You know, sometimes we try to hear God and like, I hear nothing, man. Maybe the signals or the channels are like, you know, it's on mute or something. So let me bring you to 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 to 13, right? The book of 1 Kings. Now, the story here goes that there was a prophet named Elijah. He just had a massive showdown, right? He was the prophet of the God Almighty, and then he had the enemy prophets, right? They had a big showdown, and they're like, okay, so you call down fire from heaven, and I will call down fire from heaven, and let's see who wins, right? So he has this massive victory. He calls down fire from heaven. Lots of people saw it. It's like, oh my word, your God is real, Elijah, right? And then straight after that, in chapter 11 here, 19 here, it says that after that high of that victory, Elijah went into a deep depression. He got scared. because he won this victory. And then the king, the opposition king, were like, man, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. And so he got scared. And then he's like, Lord, what do I do? I'm depressed. And God spoke to him. And 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13 says this. And God said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. So he did. He walked out to the mount. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not there in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard that gentle whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. Sometimes we look for God everywhere and we don't hear him. I love this quote from a pastor I listened to last week at a conference. His name's Pastor Alan Scott from Northern Ireland. He, incredible story that I don't have time for, Google him, but miracles, revival. And he said this, he said, we search for God in the supernatural, but he meets us in the mundane, everyday things. See, we're like, Lord, are you going to show up with the chariots of fire? You're going to send like angels to sing to me? But God's like, yo, just go to work. Nah, that's not God, man. It's like, you know, discover your how. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't hear God or the Holy Spirit, just keep going, man. Just keep going with what you're doing right now. And keep listening, because you got to pay now, pay later. And third step, everybody say three. Once you know your why and you've discovered your how from the Holy Spirit, then you need to execute your what. That means you got to take some steps. You need to, you can't just sit there going, I know my why. I know my how. I know I'm not going to change the world. I'm going to be a primary school teacher. That's the how. But I'm going to sit there. Yeah? You got to take some steps. And how do you take those steps? Let me just suggest one very simple principle. You need to say no more than you say yes. And the second thing that's connected to that, let your yes be yes and let your no be. You pay now. And yeah. Hang in there. Celebrate the small successes in this journey. Some of you may have dreams and goals. As they say, you shoot for the stars. You shoot for the moon and you reach the stars. Something like that. Aim high. You know, like, don't stop. Celebrate the small successes. You know, give yourself a cheat day every now and then. Don't make it so hard on yourself. But keep going. Like, keep going. You know, as applied to your studies as students, what does that look like in terms of execute your what? You need to plan, you need to plan, and you need to plan. And then once you've planned, you need to follow the plan. Hello. And if you're going to study, study in small chunks. Don't punish yourself. Like, you know, break it down. My dad used to say, when you mow the lawn and it looks overwhelming, just focus on a little square and just get that mowed, and then you go give yourself some chocolate. And then you come back. As applied to finance, you know, companies make a lot of money from us. Companies make a lot of money from us because we have an instant mentality that we want it now. We want that TV, I'm telling you. But you got a little laptop that does well enough with your Wi-Fi for now. You know, why is it so hard? Some people, oh, I can't save, man. It's only like $2 a week. That's all I can say. I'm telling you, your $2 is going to turn to 10, it's going to turn to 20, it's going to turn to hundreds, it's going to turn to thousands, it's going to turn to hundreds of thousands, because my Sea Lord tuna and my Mee Goreng resulted in a deposit on a house when I was 24. And then when I was 26, I bought a second house. When I was 33, I bought a third house. And this is all glory to God and Sea Lord tuna. You know, as applied to church finance, some of us are like, why are we spending so much money on a building like Caracas Street? For the joy set before us, for the joy set before you and I, for the joy set before Jesus of seeing souls, of seeing Renon, your kids, of seeing Infe, the next generation. For the joy set before us, that we will pay now. Because maybe it's not you that will play. The next generation will play. You think that you're a youth and your $2 may not mean anything? I'm telling you, that's what I used to think. Used to tithe $5 a week. $5 a week. I'm telling you, that it gets easier when you tithe thousands of dollars a month. Because you've done your $5 a week. The miracle offering for Caracas Street. I'm telling you, family, let's get behind this. You know, let's build a home for the lost. Let's build a home for your friends and your family. Because this nation will be changed because of those churches that we're going to plant in the years to come. How are we going to raise leaders? How are we going to make disciples? How are we going to have meetings? How are we going to host conferences? How are we going to have an incredible, we already have an incredible worship team. How are we going to have albums recorded? And the vision is massive. I'm telling you, like, sometimes God doesn't reveal everything to us. Because it's going to scare us. You know, the vision in that man's heart, in Pastor Richard's heart, a lot of you haven't even seen it or heard it. But you know what? Let's get behind this. And you know, as applied, execute your what? To your walk as a Christian. Invest in your foundations now as a Christian. Don't wait for someone to go, hey, have you done chapter 2 of 1-to-1? You know? Don't wait for someone to suggest a book for you to read. Don't wait for someone to go, how's your Bible reading? Oh, I forgot again. Because if you don't pay now, you're going to pay later. Who wants to pay later? When you're in trouble, when you've walked away from God, when life is absolutely terrible, when you speak to the Holy Spirit and you hear nothing. It's either you pay now or you pay later. You know, as a church, our why is to honor God and make disciples. Our how is to plant churches that redeem campuses and communities. And our what, we do this through connect groups that disciple people. You see, we raise leaders. We give people opportunities. Because we are clear about these things, we are investing in a church home. And as we make these wise investments, you know, God will honor us. God has already gone before us, church. He's seen what's ahead of us. So if I get Pastor Christy to join me on stage and the band. In conclusion, would you apply this biblical principle to your life? This biblical principle of paying now and playing later. Would you be like Abraham? Even though you're like, I'm 100 years old. How can I have a child? Would you be like the disciples who waited for Jesus? Or would you be like Thomas and doubt and say, unless I see the promise now, I'm not going to move? How would we apply this principle of paying now and paying later to our faith, to our relationships, and to our finances. Let us just close our eyes for a moment. Nothing magic about that. It's just to give each other a moment of privacy. If you feel that this morning something that I've said has challenged you, maybe you realize that you've been playing now, hoping that one day you're going to pay, and you don't even realize that. And you need to turn that around, that you need to pay now. You need to pay now. Nobody's looking around. I want to pray for you and with you. If that is you, that you want to switch the way you're doing life around, you want to pay now, play later. On the count of three, I want to ask you to do a very bold thing, to put your hand up, and I'm going to pray with you. One, two, three. Thank you. Hands all over, from the right to the center to the left. Let's all close our eyes for a moment to respect the privacy of the person next to you. Father, you see those hands. You see those hands. Lord, that you know what's in their hearts. Lord, I thank you for those hands. I thank you that in their hearts they've made a decision that they're willing to pay whatever it takes, whether it be finance, time, resources. Lord, to pursue the why that you've put in their hearts. That as they ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to them and that you will give them their why and tell them how to do it. Give them the motivation to execute what the steps are ahead of them. Lord, I pray that you honor them because they are for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Eyes still closed for a moment. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you're like, man, these people that you speak of, Weong, that they suffered even without seeing the promise, I'm inspired by that, you're telling yourself. I'm inspired by that. I don't have that level of faith, but you want to. You know, that level of faith is based upon a promise from God that each and every one of us, when we die physically on this earth, we will be reunited with a loving God, a powerful God, an all-knowing God in heaven. And the opposite to that is true, that if we are separated from Him, we're going to go to a place where we are out of His protection. We're going to go to a place that is horrible, called hell. And if that is you this morning, you are saying to me, Weong, I want to learn, I want to begin this journey of following Jesus and becoming a Christian this morning, because I'm willing to pay now and play later. If that is you, on the count of three, again, I want to ask you to do a very bold thing, that you put your hand up at the count of three, if that's what you want to do, to become a Christian this morning, to begin that journey. One, two, three. I see your hand on the left. Two hands. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Would you look up at me? Those two hands, please. I'd love to speak to you after church, just briefly. I'd like to help you on this journey. Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for everything, for your power, for your might, for your promises. We'll give you glory and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said a good amen.